Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. And I was just thinking, as Pastor Krenz was talking this morning, how good it is to know that the Bible tells the truth. Sometimes it's not what we necessarily would like most or what we want to hear, but it's always encouraging to us, because we're believers in Jesus Christ, to hear the truth and to get our minds straight and set our perspective on the trials and troubles of this world. So thank you for those comments, Pastor Krenz. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3:18 to 4:1 this morning. And I'd like to read that text, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, I appreciated that Pastor Krenz read verses 1 to 4 as well this morning, because we see a pattern in the New Testament, in the epistles especially, of doctrine, of truth taught. And then based on that doctrine, we see practical application or exhortation for us to apply that truth in our lives. And that's what we have so clearly in the book of Colossians, that we must understand that there's a basis, there's a foundation for what the Word of God is instructing us to do. That's so important, and we've been going over that the last couple of messages. Last time we were together, we saw some of the implications of having become new men in Jesus Christ. The foundation that Paul has laid, the doctrine that he has taught in the first part of chapter 3, is the truth that when we believed Jesus, when we placed our faith in him, God did a marvelous work in us and we became new men. Look at verse 1 again, please. It says, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar verse to us, says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now all things are of God. When we look at the world, when we look at our lives, we look at our circumstances, our relationships, all things are of God. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6 instructs us that the old man, that man in Adam, was crucified with Christ, that we were buried with him and raised to newness of life, and that we are now dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 7 tells us that we have died to the law, that which we were held by, but that the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. My friends, we have a new life now. We have a new destiny in heaven with Jesus. We must see in the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, that every exhortation, every instruction and application is based on the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ are new men, and thus now we have new lives. This is the salient truth of this chapter. Because we are new men, we will have new lives, and this works out practically in our lives through relationships. That is the message of our text, the exhortation this morning. In Adam, our relationships were not holy. They were not set apart. They were not loving in a self-sacrificial sense. They were self-seeking and strained all the time. They did not exhibit and manifest the love of Christ, nor the power of the gospel. But Paul is going to command us and show us today in these verses that because we are new men, because we have the love of Christ poured out into our hearts, because we can now love as Christ loves, as He lives in and out through us, we will have new relationships, relationships that bring glory to God. If we are new men, then we must have new lives. And the rubber really meets the road nowhere else like in the home. Well, as we consider verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Paul highlights each relationship in the home. In the time that this was written, all of these relationships would have existed within the home. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, slaves to masters, and masters to slaves. We no longer have slaves in our home today. But in that time, there were slaves living right in the home, part of the family relationship. So we will simply consider each of these short, clear exhortations this morning and see how new men live in the closest, most telling relationships in the home. Paul ended the last section with a general exhortation at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this is a real key to our understanding of how God intends we should live within the roles that He designed for us and created us for. Ultimately, in every aspect of our lives, we as believers are serving the Lord. But in verse 18, he gets very specific. Let's look at verse 18 together, please. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is a brief, concise, relatively clear statement. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Yet somehow this statement seems to cause a great deal of discomfort, especially in our world. The idea that a woman should submit to her own husband brings all kinds of reactions, mostly negative, from our world and even from some in the church. According to the dictionary, submission is a yielding or resignation or obedience. And people sometimes who hear this idea of submission or the word submission think more of a master-slave or even a, like when you tell your dog to sit and stay, he should stay. But that's not at all biblical submission. Wives are not to be servants to their husbands or stepping stones in that sense. That's not what the Bible says a submissive wife is about. I was thinking, sometimes we think of June Cleaver, for those of you that are old enough to remember that, as the perfect picture of a submissive wife with her long skirt and a lunchbox in her hand and a cheek ready to kiss as she's going out the door. But that's not the issue. The issue is the heart, a heart attitude of serving the Lord. Do all things unto the Lord. And the wife, as well as the husband, is to do what is fitting, what is right in the Lord. There really is no, I think this is important to understand, there really is no law standard for submission, no perfect picture to be followed closely, rule by rule, action by action. Because submission is in reality an attitude of the heart. I read a quote that I thought summarized the meaning here well. The author's unknown. It says, "The husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife should submit to this loving husband as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife. Every organization must have a head. The head of the family can only lead his wife in the most devoted love. The relation of the wife to the husband is like that of the church in Christ, a close, tender relation in which there is no bondage but freedom because the service is that of the heart." I think this is a great definition that captures the idea of the exhortations we are considering. I've titled the message this morning, "Restored to our roles." We were lost in Adam, controlled and dominated by sin. We were separated from God. We were entirely and totally selfish and unable to love. And this was not God's intention or design for husband and wife, parent or child, or anyone in or under authority. Certainly we have so much more in Christ than even Adam and Eve had in the garden in their innocence. We have been recreated. We have been made new men in Christ. And Jesus Christ lives in us. Now we can fulfill those God-intended roles. We can act in loving ways within our various relationships, serving the Lord from the heart and loving one another. As we consider what God means when He says that wives are to submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, and as we quickly move on to husbands loving their wives, I'd like to go back to the beginning and strive to understand what was lost in the husband-wife relationship at the fall and what God had originally intended for this foundational relationship. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 18. I'd like for us to see the heart of God in this passage. Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Can you imagine what a moment that must have been for Adam? He brought her to the man. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' It is not good that a man should be alone." I don't know how many of you men are alone sometimes when your wife goes away. It's not good for a man to be alone. We need a helper. You see, the Scripture is a beautiful picture of the grace of God, the incredible gift of God, a woman, a helper to complement, to complete man. That's how I think of my wife. She is a gift from God, a partner, a helper, a completer. We work together. We are in this together. And when we are both focused on Christ, loving and submitting to one another, our marriage is a beautiful testimony to the grace of God, the power of the gospel, and His love for us. I'd like for you to note in our text that the instruction is for a wife to submit to her own husband. This is an intimate relationship, a partnership where each have roles in serving the Lord within the family relationship. The instruction to children and slaves is to obey, obedience. But the word for submission has the idea of choosing to place oneself under. Obedience carries the idea of a necessary conforming to the wishes of another. These words are similar but distinct in their intent. The husband and the wife are partners, two parts to a whole in this relationship. We see this in the original creation of Adam and Eve, and we see God's intention for Eve that she would complement Adam, be a helper, a companion, an encourager to her husband. But she stepped outside of that role, and she chose to disobey God. Let's look at Genesis 3:1, please. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" We see a twisting and an adding to of the word of God. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Well, in this most tragic of all events of history, we see the fall of man. Eve was not submissive to her husband on this occasion. She did not love him, do what was best for him, serving the Lord from her heart. But notice also that Adam was with her. In this event, he subjugated his role to lead and protect his wife, to love her, and he let her lead. Both husband and wife chose to disobey God, to seek their own desire and listen to a talking snake rather than trusting their loving Father. They stepped outside of their roles. They rejected God and they fell and brought the curse upon the entire creation and devastating results to all mankind. Notice verse 16 of Genesis 3. God says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face," he says, "you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." All men and women, according to Romans 5, were made sinners in Adam. And thus the curse brought an end to the ability of men and women to function within God's intended roles. His beautiful design for marriage, to be a blessing to men and women and children, and the building block of our whole society. Because of this, we see today that marriage is a wreck. And the family is in disarray, causing confusion and heartache because we can no longer function in the roles that God has designed for us. Women now have a desire to rule over their husbands and to take a role that God never intended. Men fail to lead and to love their wives. Children disobey and rebel and seek their own will. And the beautiful picture of marriage and family that God originally created and intended was lost in the fall. Dying, 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 you will die. This is true for all of God's creation. Everything is getting worse, deteriorating and dying. And this includes the structure, the foundation of our culture, the family. So when the lost people of our world hear that wives should submit to their own husbands, they bristle up in their hearts and minds. They sometimes openly attack, and they surely misunderstand and reject the perfect plan of God, the one who loves them, created them, knows what is best for them, and even died for them. But for those of us who have believed Jesus, who have been saved, made whole, restored, we now have the capacity to love, to live within these roles that God has given us in the family and in our world. And we can now show the power of the gospel, the love of God demonstrated in Christ to a watching world. The husband is supposed to love his wife. He has to see to her spiritual growth, her physical needs, her intellectual growth. That's a lot. But the wife's instruction in this text is to submit to him. Meaning the wife is to respond to him, to follow him and his leading and encourage him and help him. That's submission. Submission springs out of love. It's not a servantile stance. It's a giving stance out of a deep and special love. It does not mean letting him make every decision and rule over her. Couples should complement each other, sharing decisions, agreeing on things together, and seeking each other's opinion on things that matter to them and to God. We know from the Scriptures that a woman is not bound to submit to her husband if he asks her to disobey God, to do something immoral or illegal. Ultimately, in submitting to her husband, she is serving the Lord from the heart and loving him in an agape way. I'd like for you to look at 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter 3 helps clarify God's meaning of submission. 1 Peter 3, 1, a similar passage. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, fear of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Look at verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God's intention, the way it should be, is that both husband and wife are acting in love, in service to the Lord, each fulfilling their roles. But God is teaching us in these passages that it is not our job as a husband to make our wife submit. Nor is it the job of the wife to make her husband love her. It is our role, our obedience, and our joy to serve the Lord as He has given us commandment, to believe Jesus Christ and to love one another. We do not react to our spouse's actions. 1 Peter 3 was perhaps written specifically to women with unbelieving husbands, but there certainly is instruction here for wives with believing husbands who are not obeying the word. It's not her job to fix him, but to submit to him in the Lord and trust God to work on us. Now let's move on to verse 19 in Colossians 3, please, and look at what Paul writes to the husbands. Paul writes, Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Well, after giving the clear, concise instruction to wives to submit to their own husbands, Paul exhorts the husbands to love their wives, and in the language it says, stop being bitter towards them. The word here literally means to make bitter or to irritate or exasperate. Stop exasperating your wives. The husband is not to act harshly toward his wife, to push her buttons, we might say, in an unloving way. Rather, he is to love her. And we see this exhortation more fully developed in Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5 in this great passage, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22 again says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, we see the same exhortations to husbands and wives in this passage. And we see clearly that there is no inequality, no superiority, but the authority submission principle that God has ordained to govern all relationships, particularly as we're studying in the home. Jesus is not inferior to God. He is not less than God. He is God. Yet he submitted himself to the Father in perfect submission, even to death, so that the will and purpose of God might be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 11:3 makes this clear when Paul said, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." It's so important that we understand that this is an issue of the roles that God has ordained, that He has designed for us and designed us for. In our relationships, in order for them to function in a way that brings glory to God and His purposes, accomplishes His purposes, we must understand the roles He has intended. It's not a matter of inferiority or superiority or inequality in the Lord, but a matter of being restored to our roles and functioning in service to one another and to our Lord. Husbands, Paul says in Ephesians, are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is an exhortation to agape love. And this is a powerful principle in the new covenant. For husbands who are willing to submit themselves to Jesus Christ and abide in Him and have His life poured out through us, we can love our wives just as Christ has loved the church. We can have a supernatural marriage relationship because of the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because we are new men in Christ and Jesus lives in us. Husbands, let me ask you, as I ask myself, what or who do you love? I've known men who love their boats. I was thinking back on this, and I knew a guy who really loved his boat. It was his prized possession. If we were out fishing, and it started to rain, and then the cloud passed, he would hand me a towel, and we would wipe that boat down on the lake so that water spots wouldn't form when it dried. He loved that boat. He cherished that boat and took great care of it. To be sure it was never harmed or injured in any way, he properly maintained it. He covered it. He shined it. He would never pull that boat down a gravel road or get it dirty in any way, if at all possible. I remember one time in Canada, he got outside the channel in the buoys and he hit a rock and took a big chunk out of his lower unit. He put the boat on the trailer and he just walked around and around that boat, grieving, wiping it with a towel, standing and looking at that broken, injured motor. We were all watching from in the cabin as he literally grieved over his boat. Well, I'm not trying to be critical of this good friend of mine. But the point is, my brothers in Christ, this is how we should love our wives. To care for them, to cherish and value them, to see their spiritual growth, to protect them, even to lay down our lives for them. They should be of greatest value to us, our greatest joy, our special gift from God. I speak to myself as well. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. We need to give ourselves, our lives for and to our wives, to hold them up, to cherish them. And this we can now do because we are new men in Christ. We have a new relationship to our wives. I remember before I was saved, and some of you may be able to relate to this, my life was all about hunting and fishing and trapping. I'm ashamed of that time now, but I remember that in my marriage, my young marriage, I used to think and sometimes say to my buddies, well, I have to go and do this thing. I have to go to this thing with my wife or buy this thing with my wife or spend this time with my wife. And then she'll have to let me do the thing I want. Or let me go do the thing I want or spend time with my buddies doing what we want. I would fulfill my obligation to appease her or earn leverage over her so that I got what I wanted. This is how the man in Adam thinks and acts. But now, I only wish that I had more time just to spend with her. I love her. I enjoy her. I'm only beginning to recognize what a precious gift she is to me, a gift from God. A helper, a partner. I'm still growing, still learning that it's not my job to fix her or to criticize her or manipulate her, but only to love her and cherish her and enjoy her as we submit to one another and ultimately to our Lord. Paul lays out this instruction for a supernatural marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1 with me, please. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to walk in love, agape, self-sacrificial love, and God is so blessed, so pleased when we have this kind of relationship. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We are to walk circumspectly, carefully, gauging each step like a hunter pursuing big game. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not having any other influence such as wine controlling us, but the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and influencing our steps as we submit to Him, knowing what the will of the Lord is from His Word. And in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another, yielding to each other's desires and wishes, joyfully serving one another and loving one another. This is how we can have a fruitful, supernatural, God-glorifying marriage. In this way, we can truly realize the roles that God intended for us and experience great blessing, joy, and peace, even in the midst of this crazy, crooked, and corrupt world in which we live. You see, God's perspective of marriage is never a relationship of bondage or control, but freedom and peace and fruit within our roles. I'm always so grieved when I see chauvinism within Christianity. The idea that the man is to lord his authority over the woman or put her in her place or treat her like a child. I have to tell you, my wife is more intelligent than I am. She's often more discerning than I am. She has better ideas. We talk about life, our home, our children, our money, our faith. We work together like a partnership, a team. And she looks to me to lead, to make decisions, to follow the Lord and guide and care for our family. We surely are not perfect and probably not even any good at this. But it's beautiful to know Jesus, to seek Him and to teach our children by word and example to seek Him and to have Him be at the center of every facet of our family. That is our heart's desire and what we want most for our marriage and our family. And we are trusting the Lord to keep working with us, to keep picking us up when we fall, as we need continual grace and forgiveness from God and toward one another. It's a battle, my friends. It's a struggle in the home. But we are new creations in Christ, and we have new relationships because of Him. Well, let's go back to our text in Colossians 3 and say a word about parents and children and their new relationships before we close. Verse 20. Colossians 3:20, another clear statement. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, we see clear and concise statements, a command to children to obey parents. At certain times of the year, my children will come to me and say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Or, Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? And I always say the same thing. I want obedient children. I don't think they appreciate that answer very much, but it's true. I would have no greater joy, as John says, than to see my children walking in the truth, trusting the Lord, obeying Jesus, and obeying their parents. The word for children here, just for clarification, means any child in the home. The Bible makes no distinction for 18th birthdays like Caitlin's getting ready to have. But the exhortation is to any young person living in the home, no matter their age. Only once the child moves out on their own are they, in a sense, free from this obligation of obedience. And even then, they would continue to honor their parents. There's only one commandment given to children in the home, in the Scriptures, concerning their relationship to their parents. And that is obey. It's all through the Scriptures. The Old Testament, Exodus, Deuteronomy, we see it in Colossians, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents. It's also interesting to note in the description of the depravity of man and of the pagan society in Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy 3, they both place disobedience to parents in the list of great and tremendous sins that characterize the wicked. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out and the young eagles will eat it. God is very serious about the authority-submission relationship of parents and children. Children are to obey their parents because it is right in the Lord, and this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I want to make clear that in all these relationships, there is a limit. There is an exception. We are never, no matter our relationship, bound to obey men rather than God. If someone in authority asked us to violate the Word of God, we must obey God. But outside of this, our text says to any child living in the home under the authority of his parents, you are bound to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, Paul goes on to instruct parents that they are not to provoke their children lest they become discouraged. The word is for parents, not just fathers, as it's translated. Parents are not to lord authority over their children or bully their children or exasperate them with inconsistency and a lack of love. We are to love our children, to train them up in the way of the Lord, to encourage and discipline them in love, to have a relationship with them based on the love of Christ. We need to be careful how we treat our children, what kind of example we give them, and what we teach them. Again, I speak to myself as well as a father. As much as I fail, the strong desire of my new heart is to see my children walking in the truth and to love them, not to provoke them. Well, next time we're going to focus on the master-slave relationship and relate those principles to some very practical areas of our lives and relationships concerning work and employment and employer-employee relations. But my friends, today we've seen in our text that the new man in Jesus Christ, will have new relationships as a result of who we are and the fact that Christ lives in us. This is the basis, the underlying doctrine, the truth for the exhortations we've seen today and for the holy lives and holy relationships we can now have. We must learn to trust God in all these areas of our lives, to submit to one another and to love one another. And this can only happen as we look to Jesus, as we abide in Him and see His power working through us. These things are completely contrary to the wisdom and thinking of our world and to the lost around us. But they are the roles that God created us for. We lost them in Adam. We've been restored in Christ. Now we as new men can once again love one another and serve the Lord in every relationship, every aspect of our lives. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our life. We're so thankful for what you've done in us and what you're doing through us. And we just pray that you would teach us to trust you, believe you, and know that you tell the truth in this book, your word. We need to look and know and study and understand what you've revealed to us. And we need to believe you and obey. That's our desire, Lord, the desire that you've put in us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to live for you and to be a witness for you. And we just pray that our families, our relationships, would be a witness for Jesus Christ in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.